So the prophet Jeremiah can be hard to understand when we're reading the book of Jeremiah. Was it helpful today to have more than one reader? That there's a conversation going on here. Jeremiah is so mysterious sometimes, so difficult to understand, because what we're hearing is a conversation. We're listening in on Jeremiah's life of prayer. We get to listen in on Jeremiah's conversation with God. Jeremiah is talking to God. He's bringing God all of who he is, all his emotions. He cries out to God, "I'm so weak, God. All I have left are tears. I feel crushed." Jeremiah is lamenting to God. He's having an honest, honest conversation with God. He's not hiding. He doesn't treat God like a waiter. He's pouring his heart out. And Jeremiah intercedes for the people. He brings the pain and suffering of the people to God. He says, "Lord, don't you see your people? They're hurting. Have you forgotten them?" But Jeremiah doesn't just talk at God. Jeremiah listens. He waits for God to speak. And God speaks. And God is honest with Jeremiah. "Jeremiah, I'm hurt. I'm angry. Because my people have broken their promise. They've broken my heart." There's an honest conversation between Jeremiah and God. What about us? What's your life with God like? Is it more like the first scene? Or is it more like the second? Do we bring our whole heart to God? Do we pour out our pain? Do we lament to God? Is our conversation with God just about ourselves? Is it really just us? Or are we bringing prayers for others? And do we give God space to speak? Do we listen? Do we say, "Lord, I want to hear from you"? Are we still and quiet? Do we listen for God to speak? So at the center of this conversation we read, God speaks. And God says two things to Jeremiah. God says, "I'm angry." God is angry. And when we think about God's anger, we might think of a cruel judge who just wants to punish. But the anger here, in Hebrew, this anger is, it also includes grief, a sadness. It includes frustration, like annoyance. So when you think of God's anger here, don't think of a cruel judge who wants to punish. Think of a parent. Think of a mother or a father whose child they love, but whose child will not listen, and they keep disobeying. They keep disobeying again and again, right? Right? If you're a parent, you know that. If your child, why won't they listen? It makes you angry, but that anger comes from your love for them, your disappointment. That's the anger God is expressing. And then we hear the second thing, God's reason to be angry. Why is God angry? What have the people done? They've worshiped idols. They've committed idolatry. Now, in the Hebrew, the original language, there's two words God uses, that they've worshiped images and idols, but that word idols literally means vanities, vanities. To be vain is to be self-centered, self-absorbed. You know what is that called, that piece of furniture? A vanity. Why do we call it a vanity? There's a mirror that we're so concerned about ourselves, that we get caught up in our own thoughts, our own drama, and we don't take the time to turn to God. And that's kind of what has happened to the people. They've forgotten God. They've been consumed by their own fears, their own needs, their own desires, and they've looked elsewhere to meet those. You remember when God gives Moses the law on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments? What are the first two commandments that God gives? Sunday school question. The first commandment, have no other gods before me. And what's the second? Do not make an image. Do not make an image. No graven images. So Moses is on the mountain receiving God's law. And what are the people doing down the mountain? They're doing exactly what they're not supposed to do. They're making an image. They're making an image. And what image do they make? You see, a golden calf, a bull. What they're making is a god called Apis. Apis is an Egyptian god. And you know, the people have just left Egypt. They've just left slavery. And now they're free people. And they're trying to find their way, trying to figure out what it means to be free from the slavery in Egypt. But what they do is go back in their minds and in their hearts to make something familiar, to make an image that they can see and trust. They're committing idolatry. They're going back to slavery, back to their old way of life, back to something they think they can trust, that they think will make them happy, that they think will provide for their needs. So much of our life, so much of our trouble is because we turn to idols, we turn to images, we turn to our old self. We listen to the voice of our old self. That's the voice that Satan uses, the accuser, the father of lies. We find ourselves in conversation. Do you think I did a good job? No, of course not. You saw how they reacted. You're not good enough. You'll have to do better if you want to be loved. Should I feel ashamed? Of course you should feel ashamed. We get stuck in these conversations with our old self, with these lies that Satan wants to use to keep us stuck in slavery, to keep us back in Egypt. That's what Satan wants to do. We get stuck with this image, this idol, the false gods, the false voices in our lives. You're not good enough. Your problems don't really matter. Look at them. Your problems don't matter. They're really hurting. Forget about yourself. Or you won't be happy unless you have what they have. These voices we hear again and again. And sometimes we may call God the waiter over to help us. And once we feel like we've said what we needed to, we send the waiter away. Until next time. But you know what? God deserves this seat across from us. That's God's seat. It doesn't belong to us, our false self. It doesn't belong to any idol. It belongs to God. It belongs to the one who wants to speak to us, who wants to listen to us, who wants to sit with us. It belongs to God. So how do we break out? How do we break out of this conversation? How do we break the mirror? I did this morning by accident, actually. I dropped the mirror. But I thought that kind of makes sense. We want to break that mirror where we're just stuck with ourselves. How do we get out of our idolatry? So a central theme in the book of Jeremiah is turning, returning. What does it mean to turn? And I was curious, So I counted up how many times the word in Hebrew for turn or return, shuv, yeah, right? How many times that word is in Jeremiah? 60 times. 60 times. The book of Jeremiah, the message of Jeremiah to God's people is turn. Turn back. Return to God. Return to me. Turn away from those false gods. Turn away from those false voices. Turn away from those lies. Turn away from those cheap promises. Turn back. Turn back to the one who knows you, the one who cares for you, the one who provides for you. Turn, turn again, turn again and again and again. That's the message of Jeremiah. Turn, turn back. So how do we turn? Because this turning is not just a one-time thing. Yes, we've given God our lives. We've said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. But this turning is an invitation every day, every hour, every minute to turn back to God. Turn away from the lies that run in our head. How do we turn? Well, St. Paul gives us a clue in 1 Timothy. What is he encouraging? Pray. Pray for this. Pray for that. Pray for holiness. Prayer is what it means to turn. Prayer is our turning away from our false self and turning to God, turning to the one who knows us, who can speak truth, who reminds us who we truly are. We turn in prayer. And it can happen at any moment, right? You may think, when we think of turning, we may think of a 180-degree turn, right? That we have to turn around completely. But what if this turning was more by degrees? What if it was more by degrees? So if we can't turn our life around, none of us are gonna become a nun or a monk, right? We're not gonna devote our entire life to prayer. But what if we could just turn a little, to turn a degree? Because when you turn a degree, over time, the course of your life changes. Just a little change might point us in a whole new direction, and we end up here instead of here. We're maybe much closer to God and God's kingdom just by a small turn. It could be so many things. It could be at lunch this week. Instead of looking at your smartphone as you eat, it could mean turning off the phone and saying, I'm going to eat with you, God, today. I want to sit down at the table with you, and I just want to be with you. Maybe you don't say anything at all. Maybe you just look at the clouds and you say, thank you, God. Maybe you pour out your heart. It's a small thing, but it can change the direction of your day. It could be a turning when you're driving. So you're on 28th Street, and a car pulls out right in front of you, and you have to slam on your brakes. And what's the first thought? Oh, you selfish jerk. Oh, right? You could have gotten us killed. And you begin to say it. You begin to have that conversation with yourself. Oh, they're selfish. Why did they think their life is more important than the rest of us? Oh, what the turn. Okay, Lord. I don't know why they turned out in front of me. I don't know why they're in such a hurry, but I want to pray for them today. I want to pray for that person. Lord, I want to pray peace into their life. Lord, show them your love. It's a turn, a small turn, a turn to God. Maybe you're having a conversation in a language that you're still learning, and you're trying to say what you want to say, but it's hard. What's the voice say in your head? What does the old voice say? You're stupid. You're never going to learn this language. You should know it by now. Your kids can speak it. You should just give up. Don't try to learn. Just talk to people in your own language. But what does the turn look like? Lord, it's hard to learn this language. I'm struggling. Can you help me? Be my teacher. Give me patience. Give me patience. Give me grace. And the Lord says, I'm with you. Keep trying. Be brave. Right? It's that turn. That turn can change. It's small, but it can change so much. It brings us out of this conversation with ourselves when we get stuck We turn to the Lord. And St. Paul, he says, never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. He says, take every thought captive to Christ. You know, I've thought most of my life, that's impossible. That's impossible. No one can do that. Is it impossible? Or have we not really tried? Have we not believed that there's more for us than we can imagine with God? That more with God is possible than we can even dream? And all it takes is turn by turn by turn, over time, to commit to turning our lives more and more towards God in small ways. And we see that we're being changed over time. St. Paul calls this sanctification, that we're growing with God. We're being freed from those lies and the voice of ourself, that false voice who says lies and accuses us. Oh, that voice begins to fade. It's quiet. And we hear the Good Shepherd's voice. And we're growing in a life with God, in a conversation. It becomes more and more natural every day. So friends, there's an invitation for each of us today to the table, to come to the table. And Jesus, he's saving a seat for us with God. And he says, come, have a seat. Leave those false voices behind and be with me. I want to show you what it means to be with the Father. Bring your tears. I have my tears from Gethsemane. We'll be together here. Bring your wounds. Bring your hurt. I have my wounds. I want to heal your wounds. He says, come and have a seat at the table. Friends, this invitation is for us today, every Sunday, but it's also for us every hour, every minute of the day. Jesus is always inviting us back to God, to come back, to stop going astray, to return to the place where we're known, where we're loved, where we're set free. Friends, this is good news, and it's good news for all of us. May we say yes to turn degree by degree as we pursue glory with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.